number 9. And we're going to just read a few verses here and talk about the salvation of Saul of Tarsus and all that that entailed and what it means for us who are living here as blood-bought believers in the 21st century. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse number 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And everybody said, Amen. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. We do pray that you speak to us from this portion of your word, that you'd help us, Lord, to draw closer to you. Father, we're praying if there be somebody here today who's never trusted Christ to be their Lord and Savior, that today they would recognize and they would realize their need to come to Jesus for salvation before it's eternally too late. And Father, just speak to us this morning. Open our eyes to the truths of your word and help us to draw nearer to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I talk about the salvation of Saul. Saul of Tarsus, who later on in the book of Acts is going to be known as the Apostle Paul. And the story of Saul of Tarsus reminds us of one essential truth that I use all the time when I'm sharing my faith with other people, that if Saul can be saved, anybody can be saved. He was absolutely one who hated Christianity. He hated the things of Christ, this idea of salvation by placing your faith in Christ, by receiving the grace of God because of what Jesus had done on the cross of Calvary was something that completely eluded him and escaped him. It caused him to be deluded and deranged at times, to the point where he was going around and making Christian people's lives absolutely miserable, arresting them, having them sentenced to death, execution, things of this nature. And I also like the story of Saul because it reminds us that God's will can be found by each of God's children. But the number one thing that we must be willing to do if we're going to find God's will for ourselves is to be, I'm going to use the word willing here a second, to be willing to put our will aside so the will of God can be known. And our will is very strong. Our desires are part of our human nature. They're part of the very fabric of our being. But if we're going to recognize and realize what God wants for us, we're going to have to put our desires and our urges and our will aside so that God can speak to us and so he can guide us and direct us. We know so far in our study of the book of Acts that the Church of Jerusalem has been growing at an incredible pace. They've had some growing pain problems as of late, and they selected those servants, those seven godly men who were full of wisdom to be a help to the apostles so that the servants could go and attend to the widows and the daily administration, things of this nature. And so the apostles could also endeavor to be more focused and get more study and more effort into the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. And the more the Word of God was preached, the more people were being saved, coming to Christ, and all those different things. Wonderful, wonderful truths about that. But the church just continued to grow and to grow and to grow. It was absolutely exploding in the effort there. And then chapter 8 really starts the heaviness of the
the Christian persecution as Stephen is martyred at the end of chapter 7. That was last Sunday morning's topic, the martyrdom of Stephen. Then they felt like there was just they kind of opened the door or the floodgates for everybody else to get on board and to start this this persecution, or to maybe encourage more martyrdom and things of that nature, if that was the case. And so the disciples, the Christians are being pushed into the various areas of the region. The apostles are staying in Jerusalem, but a lot of other people are being forced into the highways and the byways. And as that is happening, even more preaching is happening and more souls are being saved. But I want to really focus in this morning on the salvation of Saul. And again, it's an amazing story. It's a miraculous story, but it also has, I think, very strong and very solid application for the believer, or even for the unbeliever who might be watching or in attendance here this morning at Liberty Baptist Church. The first thing I want to talk to you about, though, concerning Saul, was his wickedness. And I'm using the word wickedness on purpose. There's a story I'm going to tell here in just a moment. But when I talk about wickedness, I mean that Paul was a sinner. And we know this. I don't want to be like a broken record, but I think as long as you're repeating Bible truth, you can't be a broken record. But the Bible does say this in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And since all have sinned, then all need to be saved or to come to the Savior. Not all will. We know this. But Paul, I want to say this, he was a special kind of sinner. He was a very wicked man. Again, he did not appreciate what was going on in the name of Christianity in his lifetime. He did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. He didn't believe that the miracle and the signs and wonders that were being done in the name of Jesus were legitimate, or if they were legitimate, there was some kind of diabolical or dark power behind them. And Saul was very busy wreaking havoc in the new infant church at Jerusalem. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way. Now, this way is the way of Christianity. It's the way that Jesus talked about in John chapter 14 when he said, "I am the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That is that way. This is the new and living way that Hebrews speaks of. And this way is Christianity. It is putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And he was looking for anybody who was in that way, this way, excuse me, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So he was heading to Damascus. He had spoken with the high priest in Jerusalem and had gotten authority or a letter stating, as he went into the city of Damascus in Syria and went into every synagogue, that he could question of the rabbis or the leadership there, was there anybody in your synagogue or anybody that you knew of who was once practicing the Orthodox Jewish ways of life, the Jewish faith, who is now converted to Christianity? And if you know anybody, whether they are a man or a woman, I want their names. I want to know where they live. I want to know all about them. And he's going to find them, and he's going to have them bound, like handcuffed, and to bring them back to Jerusalem, where they would be tried, they would be jailed. Some of them would even be executed for their newfound faith in Christ. Now, don't forget, Saul was present when Stephen was being stoned there in the book of Acts. There was several people there in that mob, but Saul was one of the men who was mentioned by name. And they were, Acts 78, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was what, saints? His name was Saul. And so Saul was there. Even though, and I think I said this Wednesday night to our church family Wednesday night, I don't believe that Saul threw a stone in that day when Stephen was stoned to death, but everybody laid down their coats at Saul's feet. He was the one who was watching the garments, making sure nothing was taken, things of nature. So he was kind of the young guy who was just watching over these things, probably watching out for some things too. So Saul was there, and as you continue on into chapter 8 of Acts, it says this, and Saul was consenting unto his death. In other words, Saul was okay with the death of Stephen, and he was okay with the method that Stephen was killed. And he was killed by being stoned to death. And we know that was a very brutal way for anybody to die and to be treated. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Now here we go. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Now watch this, saints. As for Saul, the one who had the coats laid at his feet, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. That word hailing is a word that we don't use often in our English language. It's not like when you say all hail and you're greeting somebody or trying to get their attention. The word hailing, the way I remember it, is to put a U in there. It's like hauling, because to hail someone is to put a rope around them and to drag them along with you. Remember as a young child watching those old Western movies and watching somebody get dragged behind a horse. I thought, what a terrible way to be treated. I would hate for that to happen to me. But this was the same idea. He was hailing them, wrapping a rope around them, and they were being dragged along because they were under arrest for their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. And he was very thorough. He went into every house, and he was checking out who the believers were. Who were those who had put their faith in Christ? Who were those who had gone against the traditions and the orthodoxy and the things that the Pharisees and the law had taught, all these things? And he wanted their names, and he put them under arrest, and they were in very big trouble. He was absolutely wicked with his treatment of Christianity. He did not like them. He hated them. He did not believe in Jesus. He despised the idea of Jesus. He didn't believe in the resurrection. He thought that was a fantasy. He didn't believe in the miracles that were being done in the name of Christ throughout the region that he was seeing and experiencing and hearing about on a regular basis. He was absolutely wicked. He was a sinner who needed to be saved by grace. He even said this later on in a later epistle. He said, this is a true saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. They said this, of whom I am chief. He said, among sinners, I am the grand poobah. I am the greatest sinner that ever walked on this earth. I hated the things of God. I hated the things of the Christian church. I hated all of these things. I arrested men and women alike. I made their lives miserable. I saw some of them put to death because of what they had done and what they had believed. But now we're going to see that Saul is going to be saved on the road to Damascus. And again, we're reminded of this beautiful biblical truth, this beautiful divine precept, that there is no one, saints, there is no one who is outside the reach of God's saving hand. Amen. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. I remember witnessing to a man that I worked with at Motorola several years ago down the valley. And both my co-worker and I, who were the technicians on the night shift, both of us were born-again believers, and both of us were vocal about our faith in Christ. And there was just one man that God laid on both of our hearts. His name was Steve. He had worked there for a long time. He was a friendly guy, had a sense of humor, and really enjoyed working with him all those years at Motorola. And one night, Bill and I sat down across the table from Steve at our lunchtime, which was in the middle of the night. But anyway, we sat down and we talked about the Lord to Steve. And Steve just said, hey, help, hold up right there. Just stop right now. And I said, what's wrong? He said, I don't want you to witness to me. He said, I'm too wicked to be witnessed to. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, I'm just wicked. I said, well, define wicked. He said, well, you know, I just have women in and out. My house is like a revolving door when it comes to that. I'm into some kind of substance abuse and things of this nature. I've got a filthy mind and a dirty mouth, and there's just nothing about me at all that deserves to hear about Jesus, that deserves to hear about your faith. And I said, Steve, have you ever killed anybody? He looked at me and he said, well, no. And if I did, I wouldn't admit it to you. He said that. He said, well, no. And I said, you know, I said, do you hate God? He said, well, no. I said, do you hate Jesus? He said, well, of course not. I think Jesus is great. He's, you know, God is love. And he started to, you know, give me some friend's thoughts about his view of God and the Bible and stuff. I said, you're not that wicked then. He said, well, what do you mean? I said, there's a guy named Saul in the Bible who hated God, as far as the God of Christianity, who hated the things of God, who hated the new church of God, who hated people coming to Christ and being saved by God. He hated all those things. He even had some people murdered because of his hatred. He had people arrested, had families broken up because of his hatred. But yet God saved his soul on the way to Damascus. And he said, I never thought about God that way. I said, well, you just said 5 minutes ago that God is love. God is love. And God is merciful. And God is forbearing. And God is long-suffering. And God is the one place in this world where your shame can meet his grace and your life can be forever changed. And I remember it like it was yesterday when my buddy Bill said, okay, Steve, you've heard the gospel now. Are you ready to receive Christ as your Savior? And he did right then and there in the lunchroom. It was an absolutely amazing time. He thought he was too wicked to hear the gospel. He thought he was too wicked to be saved. May I submit to you this morning, there's no such thing. You cannot be too wicked for God. And then the next thing we see about Saul is his brokenness. His brokenness. Now, the Holy Spirit has several functions or roles in our world today. And one of the main functions or roles that he has is to bring conviction upon us when we are confronted with biblical truth. What happens is you'll hear the Bible being preached, or maybe somebody sharing their faith through the scriptures, things of nature, and the Holy Spirit will begin to knock on the door of your heart. And what that knock is telling you is this: listen to, because what you're hearing is biblical truth. It's inspired by the great God of heaven himself. And so the Holy Spirit brings conviction by showing us and reminding us that what is being spoken from the Word of God is in fact very truth. Jesus talked about when the Comforter would come, the Holy Spirit would come, one of the things that he would do. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of what, saints? Of sin and righteousness and of judgment. That's what the Holy Spirit, that's one of the roles that the Holy Spirit has. Even for a lost person, the Holy Spirit is on the outside working on the inner man, convincing him or convincing her of their need of salvation, that they're being confronted with truth. When we said about 10 minutes ago, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that's biblical truth. That's biblical truth that you and I need to come to grips with and make that an acceptation of. Yep, I'm a sinner. So there's problem number one. Problem number two is there's a penalty for sin that man is not able to pay. For the wages of sin is what, saints? It's death. For the wages of sin is death. We can't make that payment ourselves. And because we are sinners, death entered in by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, as it says in Romans chapter 5. But Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8 says this: but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ
died for us. If you're not saved this morning, that's an important thing to know and to notate in your mind. But number one, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Number two, sin must be paid for, but there's no one in the human race who's capable of paying for their sin or anyone else's sin for that matter. And the only one who could did it on the cross of Calvary, and he did it out of his love for all mankind. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How much love? It was for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's how much he gave his only begotten son for lost humanity, that lost humanity might be able to, because of the sacrifice and the completed work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. He did say this, it is finished. And it absolutely is finished. There's nothing that you and I can do to improve upon or to impress upon the mercy and the grace of God. It's all been done for us. It's been done for us in Jesus and in Jesus alone. And I want you to understand the Holy Spirit has to do his work on each individual mind. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. Let every woman be persuaded in his or in her own mind, excuse me. But I'm just telling you that the Holy Spirit does that work of convicting and of convincing and reproving the world of sin, knocking on the door of our conscience, speaking to our heart, saying, this is true. And since it is true, something must be done with this truth. Amen. Now, Saul's brokenness looked like this. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him. I want you to understand that when Saul was going to Damascus, he would have been, quote, on his high horse. He was full of zeal and full of vigor and full of energy to do what he would call God's work. Arresting Christians, seeing some, no doubt, put to death, on and on and on. On his way to Jerusalem, has authority from the high priest in Jerusalem, on his way to Damascus to go to the synagogues and to speak to the leadership there about anybody who has put their faith in Christ. But instead, he got knocked off his horse. He got knocked down to the ground. And now there's a voice speaking to him saying this, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In other words, it's hard for you, Saul, to deny the conviction that you're experiencing. And I believe this. I taught it a little bit to our church family on Wednesday night about the life of Joseph, about how this conviction had come upon Saul, and I believe it started, personal opinion, I believe it started that day when Stephen was being stoned, and the men all laid their coats down at Saul's feet. And then Saul was consenting to his death, as it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. And Saul was very busy creating havoc in the church at Jerusalem and all the things that he was doing. And then we get to chapter 9. He's on the way to Damascus to do more damage and to cause more chaos and more confusion, to break up more families. All these things are going on. And Jesus is talking to Saul, saying, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. It's hard for you to deny the Holy Spirit conviction that's coming upon you right now. And this kick against the pricks is talking about a beast of burden that you and I know as oxen. These oxen, they're very strong. They've got very little brain. Somebody help me. They don't know how to reason. They can be stubborn. They can be disobedient. They can kick you when you're trying to do something to them, maybe put a brand on them or put a yoke on them like it is here in this picture. Things of this nature. And so what they would do in order to keep the ox moving and to keep it semi-obedient and also to keep it from kicking against anything being done behind it is they develop a tool called an ox goad. Just a stick with a sharp point on it. And they would take that ox goad anytime the ox wouldn't move, and they would take the ox goad and give the ox a little poke on its hind side so it might know that it's time to move. And if they tried to kick, they would take that ox goad and stick it down that little knobby part of the foot. It's called the fetlock. There's a word you probably haven't heard in a very long time. You might have heard some horse anatomy or some bovine anatomy this morning because your pastor is well studied. Somebody say amen. But anyway, they get him in the fetlock. It was a very tender part of the body, and they would take that goad. Anytime that ox would tick back, they would take that goad and they would stick him right in the fetlock to get their attention. So they know they don't do that anymore. And the whole idea is this, is the goad is the Holy Spirit, and the fetlock is our heart or our conscience. And God is saying this, this is truth, this is truth, this is truth. What will you do with said truth? Somebody said amen. I remember how many times I heard the gospel as a young man. My girlfriend was dragging me to church in high school, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And I would sit there and I would hear the gospel taught and the scriptures read, and I would hear the invitation given Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and the Holy Spirit was knocking. But I had a hard head. I was a rebellious young man. I knew everything. I was 17 years old, for crying out loud. About a year and a half, saints, of continually being under the constant preaching of the gospel and the scriptures being rehearsed in my ears over and over and over again, and the Holy Spirit unrelentlessly knocking on my heart saying, Mark Hoffer, you know this is true. You know that you're lost. You know that you're a sinner. You know that you need my grace. You know, Mark Hoffer, that if things don't change in your life right now, you are bound for a Christless hell. It was finally, of all days to get saved on, Mother's Day, 1985. It wasn't even a salvation message. It was a message about how good moms are and about women and all the different things. But the Holy Spirit kept on knocking and saying, this is true, this is true, this is true. The goad kept poking me, saying, what are you going to do with it? And finally, I got tired of holding on to the back of the pew till my knuckles turned white. Amen. And I went up. After the invitation was over, the song had been sung. I had tears in my eyes. I said, Pastor Huffman, I need to talk to somebody about my soul. And I did. And I went down the basement of that church, and Kathy was with me, and the altar worker or the soul winner was with me. And again, he took the scriptures and went through them one by one by one, just like I did a minute ago, taking you down the Romans road or giving a gospel account. And he said, Mark, are you ready to be saved? Oh, yes, I was ready to be saved when I walked out of that pew. Can I have an amen, please? And I remember bowing my head, and I asked Jesus Christ to save me. And you know what he did? He saved me. And I've never been sorry. I've never regretted it. I've gone the wrong way. I've done some bad things. We'll talk about that more tonight, I think, in our study of Hosea. I did my own thing, and I went my own way, but God never ceased his love for me. Somebody say amen. I am thankful today, even when I get out of line, even when my thought life gets out of line, that the Holy Spirit can still goad me and say, hey, uh-uh. That's not how my child acts. That's not how a child who's been translated from the king of darkness into his marvelous light ought to act or to think or to respond. Thankful for the Holy Spirit and his ability to break us even in the 21st century. Amen. And then lastly, there's his newness. It's down later in the book of Acts chapter 9 where it says that immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. One of the things that I didn't mention in Saul's breaking experience is that he lost his sight for 3 days. He didn't eat for 3 days and all these things. He ends up getting baptized by a man named Ananias. And when he got baptized, a lot of things changed. That man, I mean, absolutely immediately, his eyes had been opened. Like it had heavy scales or you know, gold coins had been weighting him down. Now that he could open them and he could see his sight or he could see again. And he was seeing things through a different light or through a different lens than he had in the past, because Jesus Christ had made Saul of Tarsus into a new creature by the power, amen, that only the resurrected Christ can perform. Amen. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Everything had become new for Saul of Tarsus. He had a new leading in his life. He used to be led by the desire of the Pharisees. He was very zealous about being a Pharisee. He recognized that he came from the tribe of Benjamin, that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, that he was blameless concerning the law, that his zeal was him persecuting the church and Christians and Christianity and all of those things. That was what led him back then. But now what was leading him, or better said, who was leading him, was the Lord Jesus himself. The law got knocked off the throne of Saul's heart, and Jesus had now become his Lord, because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Amen, saints. He's Lord of Lords and he is King of Kings. And Saul is not going to consider himself one of the leaderships any longer, one of the ranking leaders of the day, excuse me. Matter of fact, the only thing he's going to lead in is, as he says, that he was the chief of sinners who was saved by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he's going to refer to himself now from this point forward as a servant, as a bondslave, as a prisoner. He's going to recognize his place because he had new leadership, and that leader was the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He also had developed a new boldness. Now, he already was bold. He already was bold about accusing Christians and arresting Christians and apprehending Christians and making their lives miserable however he could. He was arresting Christians over and over again. Again, he was separating families, seeing men and women put to death for their newfound faith in Jesus. And now he has been arrested, and he's been arrested by the Lord himself. And the boldness of Saul, who we'll soon know as the Apostle Paul, is going to share his faith in Jesus Christ with whoever he comes across. And there's not going to be any kind of social division, any kind of royalty versus peasant division. He will absolutely witness to anybody who will lend an ear for Paul to tell his story to. And it's amazing to me that God's going to use this man. He doesn't know it yet. We shouldn't know it yet because we're still in the story, but we know how the story ends. He's going to use Saul of Tarsus, God is, to be the human author of over a dozen New Testament epistles. That's pretty cool. Amen. Over a dozen. I know the Holy Spirit is ultimately the author of all these things, but God still, by his choosing, picks out men that he could trust to be the ones who would faithfully copy the inspiration that was given them by his Holy Spirit. This new boldness, this new leadership, this new direction in his life. He used to go to the synagogues to find out who was practicing in this way, this new and living way. Now he'll go into the synagogue and he'll take his chances teaching and preaching about the new and living way, saints, which happens to be the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Amen. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I like that our salvation is a complete salvation. It's a full salvation. It's a freeing salvation. As far as the east is from the west, he hath removed our transgressions from us. And the same thing is true about Saul of Tarsus, who was a wicked man, who was a man who was driven by hatred and by envy and by anger and all of those things. And yet God saved his soul and made him completely into a new creature. I'm going to repeat what I said about 25 minutes ago. If Saul can be saved, anybody can be saved. There's no one outside of the reach of God's merciful hand. And everybody said, amen. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. I do pray as we think about what we've read this morning, what we've heard, that we would just let it filter through our hearts for a little while, Lord, and decide if there's some truth that we need to act upon or respond to today. Father, for the believer, I pray that you'll give us encouragement, that you'll give us boldness in our witnessing and sharing our faith, that we will endeavor to be children of light and not act like darkness as we're sometimes prone to do. And Father, if there's somebody here today who's never trusted Christ to be their Lord and Savior, Father, I do pray your Holy Spirit is doing his work upon that soul and showing them this is truth. This is truth, and something must be done with said truth. Father, you know the hearts. You know the needs. We're asking you to move in a way that only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. We're going to sing softly and tenderly again this morning. If God has spoken to you, would you please take time and speak back to him? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, why don't you let us take the Bible and show you, like somebody showed me on Mother's Day of 1985, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to put your faith and trust in Christ. Whatever your need is this morning, I pray that you'll respond to the great God of heaven. Brother Russ, come ahead.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies, mercies for you and for me?
Glad you're here this morning. It's been good to be in God's house. I love the story of Saul. What a conversion. What a change in life. And that's the same God who changed Saul and made him the Apostle Paul. It's the same God that we're worshiping here this morning at Liberty Baptist Church.
I'm glad to introduce to you this morning our two newest members here at Liberty Baptist Church, Joel and Shalom Baim. And they're coming this morning. They wish to unite with the fellowship of our church family. If you're happy for them, say amen. 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 So make sure you get around and greet them. Welcome them to our church family. And Brother Joel, if you wouldn't mind, closing prayer this morning.